Chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. For the day of Pentecost, we were all together in one place. Suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. By the tongues as if fire appeared in them, and that's all they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, and now they had prepared a nation of God. And the sound of the multitude came in, and they were bewildered. Now each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They remained in the sun and saying, "Why all these people speaking in our language? How is it that you hear each of us in his own language? Pardon to me, Gilead, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, all which you serve. Visitors from home with the music proselytes, streets and raving to be here, telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what is this meaning? But others mocking said that they are filled with your God, they can see. Rising of the sun to the sand, as he gives grace to standing on every cross of the river. It is a strong, powerful word to say, and to get God to say. Send your Holy Spirit to you, keep your mouth to transform our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are quickly approaching the Advent season. Just the other day, I was in a coffee shop and I heard that it was a Christmas plane over the air. It looked a lot like Christmas as we visit different establishments, restaurants, retail shops, and so forth. But we know that Advent is the time when we celebrate the arrival of the Lord Jesus. It is also a season of intensified waiting. The traffic seems to thicken. You go to the post office, and the line is a little bit longer as people prepare to send gifts out to friends and relatives and so forth. And then we're waiting for that UPS driver to arrive, hoping that a gift that you ordered will make it on time. Waiting. Nobody enjoys waiting. One of the hardest things for us mortals to do. Now, some of you are accustomed to waiting. You spent your entire academic career waiting because of your last name. But Mr. Sheffield, he's over on the right-hand side. He is waiting for his name to be called up in Christian school. He's in the back row. He is waiting for his name to be called up in Christian school. But that meant that you probably waited up the service. You waited on ice cream and so forth, so you're used to waiting. But given the commandments, distaste of waiting, it's interesting to read Jesus' last instructions to his apostles before he ascended was to wait. The gift was on the way, but the day he had to wait. But not for long, you will be baptized, he said earlier in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The gift is coming, but you must wait. And we know this day when the gift came as the day of Pentecost or the Feast of the Weeks. This was the last of the Jewish spring festivals. It followed Passover. And you can read more about this in Leviticus 23. Pentecost was originally tied to the harvest season. But by the late Old Testament period, the feast was no longer called the Feast of Weeks. It was called Pentecost, because it was linked by that time by a rabbinical tradition to the giving of the law and Messiah. And that would be called Pentecost makes complete sense. Pentecost in the Greek is 50. And it would be 50 days after they were born from Egypt that Israel went home and stuff up, put them on Sinai. We've got that in Exodus chapter 19. And so the festival Pentecost began to have a double meaning. It was the celebration of the spring wheat harvest. It's not in the life, but we do this week. Celebrate Thanksgiving. Similar to that. And at the same time, it was not only the celebration of that harvest, it was also a reminder of the celebration of the birth of the Jewish nation and Sinai, the beginning of the law. Both of these festivals, both of these events happening, are shadows of a future gospel reality, and an even greater promise. As we are reading about here in Acts chapter 2, giving them the Holy Spirit following the ascension of the Lord, and also the birthday of the New Testament church, which Peter would describe later as a holy nation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And so 50 days after the Lord's crucifixion, and 10 days after his ascension, the Holy Spirit arrived, the promise gift comes. And what does he bring with him? What's his Trinitarian role? There's a few that I want us to consider this morning in our time together. We see, first of all, that the Spirit gives new life. The Spirit gives new life. Let's begin at verse 2. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now, it's not immediately apparent to us in our English text, but the word for wind and breath and spirit is the same word in both the Hebrew, ruach, and the Greek, pneuma. We find this life-giving imagery in the creation account of Genesis 1. Where God breathed into man his own ruach. And man becomes what? He becomes a living ruach. He becomes a living spirit. And so from the very beginning of Scripture, we find in the Old Testament that the breath of God that we see and heard here on the day of Pentecost is associated with the power of creation, with the energy of divine operation. The apostles had been obedient. They waited for this day. They waited for this promise. And if ever their expectations were exceeded, here we have this giving of the Holy Spirit, this beautiful storm that rushed upon them. This was the day. This was the time. It was sudden. It was unexpected on this day. And as I'm reading this, it reminded me of several years ago that back when we served in Greenville, I was sitting in my office one day, and the building began to shake. The chair that I was sitting on, it began to rattle, it began to shake a little bit. I was not expecting this. It felt like a train was running beside the building. And of course, there was no train tracks anywhere near the building. What was happening? But an earthquake. So there was an earthquake taking place up in Virginia, and we could feel the tremors all the way in South Carolina, totally out of nowhere. That must have been something of what it felt like that day on Pentecost. Now, in addition to the sound that was being made with the Holy Spirit, we read here that there was a visual dimension to it. The divided tongues we have as a fire appeared in it. And rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this fire was like the wind. This was no ordinary fire. This was a theophany. It's a visible manifestation of the invisible God.
You look throughout the Old Testament, and but the most common visible manifestation of God was in the form of fire. What do we have in Moses? We have in Moses a theophany, the unburned theophany, the unconsumed bush. Now they built from stone for a pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the wilderness. And of course, later, in the book of Hebrews, the Lord is described as a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. And so, what's taking place here with this reminiscent of what we find at Sinai with the lightning, with the earthquake, with the thunderous presence of God in Exodus 32. But whereas, remember, the apostles waited, they obeyed Christ, and they waited. The Israelites did what? They had a confirmation. They had become patient with that fellow. Moses, as Moses was on top of the mountain. So what do they do? They instruct Aaron to forge an idol that could worship him. Well, that didn't go very well with Moses. That didn't go very well with the Lord. And Levites were sent around the camp and sorted and in company with him that day in response to their disobedience of the 3,000. 3,000 killing his brother, they reunited his friend and neighbor. So when we're 1,000 years later, and Noah Pentecost, the enthroned Messiah sends the Holy Spirit to his disciples, empowering them to preach the gospel, but with a different sort of weapon. It is the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit that brought on the dead after the day of Pentecost, but life. See, greater precision in that levitical steel that would slice to the core of the heart. Every issue of the heart and every issue of the soul. And we see here that an astonishing display of grace on the day of Pentecost. The Sinai was reversed. Whereas in that Sinai, 3,000 had been killed on the day of Pentecost. How many were saved? But 3,000. And that is what the Spirit does. He brings life, he gives you life. We recite this every time that we recite the Nicene Creed. We say that He is the Lord and giver of life. The Spirit revitalized of creation and breathed life into it. It was the same Spirit that breathed new life into Jesus. The resurrection, it is still the same Spirit today who gives new life to the spirits of the dead. To men and women, to boys and girls, all over the globe. And so this Spirit brings, we're reading here, heart transformation. He brings it to the individual, and he brings life to the community of faith. It was the Holy Spirit, we know, that had been promised in the Old Testament. And now we see the promise being fulfilled as the Spirit is poured out. The day of Pentecost is what we picture every time we baptize. So, how many of you, this day of, or this week of, how many of you enjoy a bit of Krispy Kreme donut? I think, so I can confess, I know you're not wrong. Yeah, I'm not going to stall you if you confess. Krispy Kreme donuts. Well, baptism in the Spirit is similar to the waterfall, the glaze, that beautiful glaze that pours over the Krispy Kreme donut. When you see it coming down that conveyor, all of those donuts, what? Get it. And all of those donuts are better for it. That is a picture, when you watch that, of the Holy Spirit being poured out as the Christian is united to Jesus, and then it's tied to one another in community. Those donuts are never the same once they are poured out. And we are never the same once we are united by our faith to the Lord Jesus and to one another with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the Holy Spirit brings new life. It's not going to notice it, that there is a scope to the work of the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost is very clear to us that the Spirit, that with the pouring out of the Spirit, that God does not play favorites. The first surprise that the apostles experienced that day, as the Spirit was poured out, the believers, they are able to speak, to preach the gospel in other languages to those people who had gathered in Jerusalem from the nations. Look at verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together. They were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So what we find here is on the day of Pentecost, through the gift of Pentecost tongues, the Messiah Jesus begins to redeem the world, divided by language, ever since the time of Babel. Pentecost blessings lift, as it were, the Babel curse. Whereas languages have divided, now language would serve the advancement of God's kingdom. Language would be the method by which the gospel would open up the Gentile world to the news of the good news of Jesus. So once you recall the Old Testament, evangelism had been centrifugal. Evangelism took place as the nations were drawn to the temple, but now the gospel would do what? It would go out with force to the nations, preaching the good news in their own tongues. Now, in your mind's eye, from this moment, fast forward to Revelation chapter 5. From this moment, 2,000 years ago, fast forward to Revelation 5, and you're going to see, we're going to see that the scope of Christ's saving work is staggering. It is awe-inspiring that by his own blood, the Lamb has purchased men and women and boys and girls from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. Now, ethnic lines with the law, geographical lines with the law, why? Because God doesn't play favorites. There's no favorite nation in God's kingdom. The message of the gospel is for the whole world. As I read about what's underway here with these Pentecost tongues, these languages, and how the gospel, the good news is being preached, and all of these different languages. I'm reminded of several years ago, we were down in Ecuador, and many of you know the story of Jim Elliot, the story of the Ace, and the story of Elizabeth Elliot, and his folks that were down at the Amazon basin of Ecuador. How Ned Stang and Jim Elliott and those men were slaughtered for the cause of Christ there on the beaches in Amazon cars. But we were down there 4 or 5 years ago, and I had the opportunity to meet one of the men who were part of the killing party. Okay, he was an old man. He had been in his late 80s. And so it was interesting to me as I spoke with him. I didn't speak directly to him because I don't speak the Romani language. Go figure. So I was speaking to a young lady, Ilse, Gainesville, and she was speaking in Spanish to a man who spoke the Romani language, who was speaking the Ewing. All this was going on. And I asked him that day, I said, and this speaks, by the way, to what we'll be looking at this evening. I hope we'll be looking at heaven. I asked him, I said, that when you get, if this, all this has happened for your freedom of language, when you get to heaven, what do you think they say he'll say to you? So he went through the languages, he looked at me, he smiled on his face, and he said, Nate say he'll say to me, he won't pray. Since that day, you get to step into heaven and to the presence of the Lord Jesus who is sitting next to me. Now, language is that divided. God will use the bridge to share the gospel. And we know that people continue to lose everything for Christ, even under this present hour. Why? It's because the gospel on the day of Christ left the room and moved out into the street. The saving power overwhelmed the nations with such power that John can look at Revelation chapter 7 and see a number, see a multitude that was so great that you couldn't know it. That's the type of saving power of our King. That the gospel leaves through, it goes across the street on the day of Pentecost and around the globe, reminding us that God doesn't have favors or favors. And He's positioned you. He's positioned me in neighborhoods, disciplines, and sports fields, and so forth and so on, and classrooms, and so on. That's the good news of Jesus. So, tell us a story of the one who said, the one who did, the one who did, the one who did, the so that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit spotlights Jesus. Notice that we are not all things who are speaking out of the hand. What are they doing? What are they speaking? They are telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. That we hear in our own language the story of redemption, the story of grace. We hear in our own tongue about the person and work of Jesus. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. The glorified Christ, the spotlight Jesus. Jesus promises that will be the case in John chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you things that are to come. Verse 14, He will glorify me. Glorify me. Because whenever we are drawn to Christ as Savior, whenever we are led to worship Jesus like this morning, when we behold Him as beautiful and glorious, what's it worth that we are being operated on by the Holy Spirit? Because He's the one who gives us new hearts, He gives us new life, He gives us new affections. He turns our eyes to Christ, where we worship Him, where we follow Him, where we know Him, and we realize that knowing Christ is our best life. Right now, it's not anything else, it's beholding Him and seeing Him. The Spirit knows that as we do that, as we see Him, that summer arrives, and with summer comes fruit. Spirit is the one who is working that out in our character, working well. The power of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. That is what He is up to in our life, shaping that we would picture in our character, in our life together, in our words to our friends, in our words and love for our family, Jesus. Christ is a transforming sight. A man cannot look upon the love of God, of Christ, and the gospel, but it will change him to be like God, Christ. How do we kill sin? We dry our heart? Do we focus on the sin? No. We focus on Jesus. That's what sin is after. Things that as we behold the cross, as we turn our eyes to Jesus, as we meditate on what He has done for us at the cross and His love for us, you get to know Jesus and spend time with Jesus, that that is what fills Christ. That is what transforms our heart. But in Christ, there is life transforming power. Seeing God, really seeing His love for us. When we meditate and chew on that, don't leave the one conclusion. That is our loving God and living for Him with greater affection. With greater affection. As we look at Jesus, what happens? That we become less self-obsessed. And when Christ is obsessed, we become less self-sufficient. And when Christ is deep in, as we look at Christ, we really pick up our crosses and we follow the great cross bearer. There's so many big people that are looking for happiness, that are looking for contentment, they're looking for peace, they're looking for joy. Maybe your heart has become dull if you've become weary. You're not going to move out of that place by looking at yourself. You're not going to move out of that place by looking at your prayers, by studying your devotional life. Well, look at how much time I'm praying. That's not going to move you out of that spot. You're not going to move out of that place by focusing on your feelings, by looking at your emotions, by still praying. I do something. That is not going to. What does the Spirit show us here? But that as we look at Jesus, He spotlights the Lamb of God. We see our substitute. We see our righteousness. We see our peace. We see our life. Son of God. For your purposes. We're all familiar with the old adage, good things come up.
Jesus, God sees you perfectly, beautifully, in
See, your advocate, and put them all in Zion. Your advocate, if he is perfect, he is good. He makes all the difference. So there in 86, our substitute is our advocate. He's the first advocate. That's what we're waiting for. Brothers and sisters, isn't it wonderful? Father, help us to stay in the law. Not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Particularly from us to the difficulty to have our lives turned to the things of the world that have perished. We pray that they will be aware of the of our eyes that you have us to keep our eyes on Jesus. You can help us to rest our gaze upon the cross. For in Jesus Christ, the cross, we seek God to be happy.